wanted tonight, if you didn't get a handout, there are handouts in the back if you want to go get one, if you didn't get one. Just wanted to talk about some introductory matters concerning the book of Exodus. I was going to do this morning and realized there was way too much stuff, so I thought we would tonight just focus on some of these things to help us understand some of the background material with regard to the book of Exodus. We've already talked about the fact that the book is part of the grand narrative of the Bible, that the Bible is an unfolding story, and that God, by His Spirit, is superintending the writers of Scripture and all of these things that happen, particularly in the Old Testament, all of these events. They are interconnected, and it's a story that is unfolding, and Hebrews is very much a part of that. Interestingly enough, the way Hebrews starts, as we saw this morning, it says, and now these are the names. Well, what are these names, and what's the connection, or what do we have to understand the book of Genesis to understand what we have in the book of Exodus. So Exodus is just kind of chapter 2, but it's all a part of this one big story. In the book of Genesis, we have the beginning of the universe. In the book of Exodus, we have the beginning of the nation of Israel. And so it's a part of this narrative, and it is a historical narrative. It is things that have happened in history, in time and in history, and God is the one that is superintending all of these things. 2 weeks ago, I suggested from a book, the Big Picture, that we have this unfolding of God's purpose to bring about what was lost in the Garden of Eden. We had God's people in God's place, under God's rule, and under His blessing there in the book of Genesis. And as a result of sin, they become sinners, alienated from God, in a sense, no longer God's people. And they are cast away from the garden. They are no longer there. There is the flaming sword and the angel that bars the way back into the entrance into paradise, and they have now become rebels and no longer under the rule and under the blessing of God. They come under a curse, and so in redemptive history, God is going to bring this about, and we see that in Israel. We're going to see God's people in God's place and under God's rule and God's blessing. We see that, I think, in the book of Exodus. Even though there we are going to find them to harden their hearts against the Lord again. But when we get to Revelation, we see these things brought about. God is going to have a people unto His name from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and they are an innumerable company, as we saw in Revelation this morning, and they will be in the place that God has prepared for them, the new heavens and the new earth. And they will be under the rule and the blessing of God. The curse is removed. The tree of life is restored. There is paradise restored. And so we see these things. And in the book of Genesis, we see these things unfolding. It's interesting, isn't it, that when we look at Genesis, we have the first 11 chapters that are given to creation, the fall, the flood, the nations. But the majority of the book of Genesis is about one man and his family, his descendants, Abraham. And we are seeing, again, the seed of the woman, the line that God has promised through which the seed will come and bring about redemption. And this is the major thrust of the Old Testament then, this people that God has called unto Himself. And when we get to the New Testament, book of Galatians, we realize by faith in Christ, we too are, we are part of the promised seed of Abraham by God's grace. So Exodus is a part of this grand narrative. Secondly, the name of the book. We only know this book by the name Exodus. But in the Hebrew Bible, it has a different title. It uses the very first two words in the Hebrew, which are now these are the names. Christopher, you want to give us that? Okay. All right. You can remember that. But it's taken from the Hebrew text, and in the Hebrew Bible, that's the title for this book. But in our Bibles, it is the Exodus, the book of Exodus. And this is the name that was given to it when the Septuagint was written, and that was written at 200 A.D. 200 A.D., yeah, it wasn't B.C., it was A.D. Is that right? The Septuagint? B.C., yeah, I think I have in your notes that it was A.D. It was 200 B.C. So it was written prior to Christ, but it was written and was translating the Hebrew text into Greek. And in the Greek text, the title, the name that is given to it, is the name Exodus, and the Greek word is made up of the preposition ek, which means out, and then the Hebrew word hadas, which is the word for road or way. So thus, Exodus is the way out. It is the road out. And this was the name that was given to it, and that's what we have in our English Bibles. The first mention of the word Exodus in the book of Exodus, in terms of in the Greek Septuagint, was in Exodus 19:1, where it says, "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out," or they had exited the land of Egypt. So that's kind of the major theme of the book, or one of the major themes of the book, and so they ascribe that title to it, which I think is a helpful title. Thirdly is the authorship of the book of Exodus. I think generally all of us know and understand that we believe that Moses wrote this. There are those, however, that contest that. But there are many good reasons to see that Moses is the author of the book of Exodus. We know that when we think of divine inspiration, that there is this dual authorship, that men wrote the Bible as they were being moved along by the Spirit of God. So there is human instrumentality, human personality that comes out in the writings, but all of that superintended by the Spirit of God. So that Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It is God-breathed. So though there is men that are used by God, it itself is in the original manuscripts, it was God-breathed. It was God's word given to us. So there's this dual authorship, human and divine. And Moses is the one who wrote for us the book of Exodus. If you want to turn to Exodus chapter 17, we'll just look at some of the internal witness in the book itself that makes mention of Moses, where he's called to write, or he is seen as being the author of this book. No doubt he used maybe some other sources, things that had been handed down to him, but he was called upon to write and to give to us this book of Exodus. And this is Exodus 17 and verse 14. Go back to verse 13. "So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses," notice, "write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." So this was something that he is writing down. He's been commanded to write these things down along with other things. In the Acts 7 that we read, it tells us there that Moses had been one who was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Moses had probably the best education that anyone could have gotten at this particular time. He was raised in Pharaoh's court. He was educated, as it says here, he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deeds. So he has been prepared by God to be able to write, which he does, and record these things that we have in the book of Exodus. There are other verses there. We'll not look at them, but we want to go to other testaments, witnesses in the Old Testament with regard to Moses being the author. Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua 8, 31 and 32. Let's start at verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. So here he's going back to instructions that had been given by God through Moses, which he had written down concerning the building of this altar. One more, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verses 11 to 13. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges, who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. So again, looking back, these things that he refers to have been written down by Moses. And throughout the Old Testament, that is the witness, that Moses is the one who wrote the book of Exodus, the things that are contained there. And that is the same in the New Testament. When we get to the New Testament, the same mindset is found among the early church, among the Jewish people, and particularly also of Christ. It bears witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, bears witness to the fact that Moses wrote this. And a familiar passage, turn if you will to Luke 24. This is the two on the road to Emmaus, and they had been in Jerusalem. They had seen the crucifixion of Christ, his burial, and had been very dejected as a result of that. And we read in verse 44, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me.'" Actually, this is after the road to Emmaus, and I think he's here referring to his own disciples. But even with the two on the road to from Emmaus, he had opened the scriptures to them. And here is a reference to the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And this was a way of referring to the whole Old Testament. It consisted of the writings of Moses, the law of Moses, and it also contained the writings of the prophets and of the Psalms. Sometimes it's just summed up as the law and the prophets, the law of Moses and the prophets, meaning the whole of the Old Testament canon. But Moses is seen as the one who wrote the law in the five books of the Old Testament. So Jesus bears witness. If you also remember when he talks about Lazarus and the rich man, and Lazarus, you remember, who had been a beggar at the door of the rich man, and he said, "Let me go back and tell my brothers not to come to this place." And what does Jesus say? Well, Abraham is speaks here and says they have the law of Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. So Jesus testifies to the law being written by Moses, including the book of Exodus. And then we also have the testimony of the apostles themselves. Turn, if you will, to John 1. This is where Philip goes and finds his brother Nathanael, and brings him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 45, now Philip was from, verse 44, was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The Messiah is here. This is the one whom Moses spoke about. This is the one that Moses wrote about. He wrote about this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And there are several other places in Acts and also in the epistles where reference is made by Paul and the other apostles to Jesus or to Moses being the one who gave to us the law. And in 2 Corinthians 3:15, Paul says that when Moses is read in the synagogues, there is still a veil that is over the face of many of the Jews. But it is Moses who is being read. He is the one who has written these books. So Moses' name is synonymous with the book of Exodus and all the other books of the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Old Testament. Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And that is referred to as the Pentateuch, which means the five books. He is the writer of the Pentateuch. It is also sometimes referred to as the Torah or to the law. And so with Moses, we have the beginning of the writing of our Bible. He has written the first major section of the Old Testament, these five books. So, Moses, the author of the book. Now, the time of the book. I give you a timeline this morning. It's just general. These are not specific dates. Just to help us see the bigger picture. So, if you think of Christ and go back 1,000 years, you're at the time of King David. If you go back another 500 years or at the time of Moses. If you go back another 500 years or 2,000 years from the time of Christ, you're at the time of Abraham. He actually lived a little bit before that, but that just helps you break it down a little bit as far as trying to have a chronology of the Old Testament. So Abraham's about 2,000 B.C., Joseph and the end of the book of Genesis is about 1800 B.C., and then 1500, around there, is Moses, and the date of the Exodus, this is debatable, but a lot of people see it as being at 1445. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of the chronology of the book. Now, as far as the dating of the book of Exodus, turn, if you will, to 1 Kings 6, verse 1. As I said, there is a debate among good people about the dating of the Exodus. But I think, at least my understanding, I think we are able to narrow it down, at least to my satisfaction, to this date that we'll be looking at. And we are told in 1 Kings 6:1, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And that is in the year 966, I think, is when the temple was completed. And so this was the time of the construction. And so if you go back, if you take, go back 480 years, many believe that this is the date of the Exodus, which would be at 1445, 1446, about that time. Others see it as being in the 1200s or different reasons for that. But it would seem to me that this is a good date. 1445, 1446. This was during the 18th dynasty in Egypt, and Thutmose III was probably the pharaoh that adopted Moses. And then at the time of the Exodus, it was Amenhotep II, according to these calculations. So that gives us a little bit of a time frame in terms of when the Exodus may have taken place. It's interesting that there are no, there is very little in ancient writing about this time in of Israel being down in Egypt. And in fact, there is no writings in the ancient manuscripts or things that they found in this time speaking about history that make any reference to the Exodus at all. And so a lot have argued and said, well, this wasn't a historical event. There's no historical witnesses to this event, and surely there would have been some. But let me read, this is from Philip Ryken, and he writes concerning this issue, and he says this: "It is true that there is no extra-biblical record of the Exodus itself, but this is hardly a surprise. The Nile Delta, which is where the Israelites were living at the time, is too wet for many documents to have survived. Furthermore, the Egyptians were a proud people who rarely, if ever, mentioned their disastrous defeats in their own records, which generally read more like propaganda. We could hardly expect them to set up a monument explaining how they lost a full brigade of their best soldiers to a failed attempt to capture runaway slaves. Indeed, the Bible is unique among ancient documents for providing the most unflattering information about the people who wrote it, a fact that has led Professor Nathan Saris to conclude that the Exodus cannot possibly be fictional. No nation would be likely to invent for itself and faithfully transmit century after century and millennia after millennium an inglorious and inconvenient tradition of this nature. The book of Exodus presents the Israelites as grumbling, complaining, idol-worshipping people. It does not encourage us to praise the Israelites themselves, but only their God." So it wasn't typical for the Pharaoh to allow bad things to be written about their history and the time of his rule. And that's nothing new, isn't it? We know that there are many people who, if you ever spoke out against the king, well, you could lose your head, could be cut off. If you spoke against the king, if you wrote against the king, said anything negative about the king, that was a no-no. They didn't know about, you know, free speech. That wasn't something that they were familiar with. And so it was that in history, and particularly at this time, that that was one of the things that they did. They would not write of their defeats. I thought it would be helpful maybe to look at the three phases of Moses' life. According to Deuteronomy 34, Moses died at the age of 120. And as we read in Acts 7, Stephen, as he's recounting the life of Moses there, he breaks that 120 years up into three segments of 40 years each. So as we think of the life of Moses, the first phase of his life was the years that he lived in Pharaoh's court. And we have this in Exodus 2, where story of Moses, you know, his mom and dad put him in a basket, and he was taken in by Pharaoh's daughter, adopted into the family, and so he is raised, this Hebrew, he's raised in Pharaoh's court, and he remains there until the age of 40. And then Stephen tells us that at the age of 40, it was then that he came out, and there was the conflict where he has to leave Egypt, and he goes to Midian. And in this Midian exile, this is a period of 40 years. And this is in Exodus 2, 11 through 4, 26. So this is the next segment of Moses' life. 40 years in the court of Pharaoh, 40 years now in Midian. This is where he marries. This is where he has his first two sons. This is where the Lord is going to appear to him in the burning bush. He's a shepherd there. Here is one who was in Pharaoh's court, ends up being a shepherd. And Joseph was one who was a shepherd, ends up in Pharaoh's court. It's kind of the opposite of Joseph's experience. So he's these 40 years in the exile. And then the last 40 years of his life, he returns to Egypt. God sends him there. And, of course, the unfolding of the Exodus and all of the events that are connected with that. And this takes us to the remainder of his life, his 120 years. One commentator or preacher on the radio, I don't remember who it was, but he said something to this effect, that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody, the next 40 years of his life learning that he was a nobody, and the last 40 years of his life recognizing that God is everything. I thought that was good. He thought he was something, learned he was nothing, and learned that God was everything. And so that's a way in which we can break down the life of this man, revered among the Jewish people, and his time there in Egypt. Moses died at 120 years of age. Anybody remember where he died? Is it Mount Nebo? Remember that he was not able to enter into the promised land. Why? He got angry. Yeah, God said, speak to the rock. He struck it. Even Moses has a hardening of his own heart, doesn't he, dealing with these people. And God said, Moses, you're not going to go in. He did get into the land. Do you know when that was? Yeah, Transfiguration. There's Moses. And there is Elijah. And interestingly enough, it makes mention of Jesus talks to them about his exodus, about his departure. He's going to be exiting and the things that are unfolded there. So he does make it there, but it's quite a few years later. Well, then just quickly, just some of the structure of the book. There are different outlines that people give to it. I've listed some of them here. The first is God delivers his people, the Exodus. God leads his people in the wilderness testing. God and Israel enter into covenant. This is the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And then God reveals the pattern of the tabernacle and its ministry. The last one is MacArthur's. He gives it three simple points, and I like simplicity. Israel in Egypt, and then Israel on the road to Sinai after they've come out of Egypt. And then Israel encamped at Sinai, where further instruction is given to them. And I think probably the simplest one is God's deliverance. That's the Exodus. And God's decrees, God's giving of his law. And then the latter part of the book is God's divine dwelling. His people dwell in tents. And God comes and he condescends to live in a tent in their midst. We have the divine dwelling, or we have the tabernacle in which God gives precise measurements and so forth for the building of this temple or tabernacle, which later became the temple. And then we concluded this morning talking about the book of Exodus and the focus being upon God. The main character of this book certainly is not Pharaoh. Pharaoh's name is not even given, just the title. And it's not even about Israel. And how it's not a story about how they rescued themselves. And it's really not necessarily a story about Moses, though we learn a lot about both of them. But as with the rest of the Bible, it's a story. It is revealing to us the main character, and that is God Himself. And we see and learn much here as we go through this book about God. We are reminded that He is a holy God. He is a God of wrath. He is a God of mercy. We see the power of God. And I think one of the things that stands out in this book is the sovereignty of God. This God of Israel, He is sovereign. He is Lord. And we see that so very clearly. He is the one who is carrying out, fulfilling His plan and His purpose. And we see in all of this that salvation is of the Lord, don't we? Why these people? Why these people? Why does God deliver them? Why does God cause them to multiply? Well, it is because God in mercy had called them to be His people, to be His nation. It wasn't because they were the greatest. It wasn't because of anything in them. It was all of God's grace, wasn't it? It was God's doing. And as we think of our own salvation, that's our own testimony, isn't it? It is God's grace to us. It is His mercy that He has bestowed upon us. We have not rescued ourselves. It is God who, with a mighty arm, through His Son, has rescued us. And we'll see as we go through the book of Exodus, there's a lot of things that are foreshadowing and looking to Christ who is to come. And many of the things that we'll see in the book of Exodus are but the shadow of Christ being cast back into the Old Testament. One last passage, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 10. And this is a very practical application of, as we go through the book of Exodus, of what Paul says, that as we think of the book of Exodus and the other books there in the Pentateuch, that these things that happened to Israel, they've happened for our good and for an example to us. We find them grumbling and murmuring. We find immorality among them. And Paul says, you know, be very careful, guard yourself, lest when you think you stand that you fall. And in verse 11 he says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. As we concluded this morning with the faithfulness of God, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We thank God for that promise that He gives to us in His Word. All right, well, let's stand and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You tonight. We thank You for